Well, good evening, everybody. It's a pleasure to be invited back and to stand before you again this evening to bring you another message from the Word of God. Tonight's message is entitled, From Darkness to Light. From Darkness to Light. My working title was The Gospel According to Jesus, According to Paul. But we don't have that book in the Bible. So I'd like to take a look at the words of Jesus and the way that Paul lived those words out in his everyday life. The main focus of our message this evening is going to come from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, if you'd be preparing your Bibles there this evening, that's where the message will come from. We will be bouncing around the New Testament this evening. Acts chapter 26. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible tonight. Let's begin with Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 16. And this is Jesus speaking to Paul. It's Paul recounting his conversion when he met with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it says there, "But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." This passage captures the heart of Paul's ministry. It captures everything that Jesus called him to do. But it's not just something for Paul to do, it's also the very same mission that the church has today. We see that Paul, in verse 18, was called to open their eyes. He was called to turn the people from darkness to light. He was called to turn the people from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an eternal inheritance. And what we need to understand is that this isn't just something that was a responsibility of Paul and Paul alone. This is our job as well. This is our responsibility. It's the mission that we inherit as the Church of Christ, to bring the gospel to a world of darkness. I'd like to take a look at the first thing that Jesus mentions there, that he's calling Paul to open their eyes. The text I'd like to use for this comes in Acts chapter 13. And Paul took these words of Jesus very seriously. He lived them out in his everyday life. He embodied them. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, the context here is that Paul and Barnabas, they begin their first missionary journey. They travel to the island of Cyprus. They arrive in the city of Paphos, a city known for its pagan worship and known for its Roman influence. And there they encounter two very different people. The first person is a gentleman named Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus was a Roman proconsul. That's the New American Standard version there. I believe the King James version calls him a deputy of the country. He was a high-ranking and intelligent official. But they also come across another person named Elymas, the sorcerer, also called Bar-Jesus. He was a Jewish false prophet. And there in Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, it says, "When they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God." We find that this man, Sergius Paulus, he summoned Barnabas and Saul. What do we know about how much he knows about Barnabas and Saul? We know very little. Barnabas and Saul were in the area. They had made their way through the whole entire island, so most likely some sort of word had made its way to this high-ranking official. Possibly he had heard them in passing and just hadn't gotten enough of it and was inquiring of wanting to know more of what they had to say. He ended up, it says, seeking out the word of God. And whether this was his first time hearing it, whether it was just mere curiosity, whether he had some sort of political aspirations or views that he wanted to understand, we don't know what his true desire was. We can only hope that it was his desire to understand the way of life and salvation. But carrying on there in chapter 13, verse 8, it says, But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, "You who are full of deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed. He believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. We find there that Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, he directly confronts Elymas. He is struck with temporary blindness. We could see this as being really symbolic of spiritual blindness. Elymas' opposition to the truth. He was blind to the truth of the gospel. It also echoes Paul's own experience in Acts chapter 9 when he was blinded as well out of his refusal to accept the gospel. And there in Acts chapter 13, verse 12, we find the meaning of this, that the proconsul then believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. And I believe the key lesson here for us is that Sergius Paulus was a Roman. He was a Gentile. He was a man of status and intellect. Yet the gospel reached him. Not through philosophy, not through flattery, but by the power of the truth of the gospel, the authority of God's word. And his amazement wasn't just at the miracle. That was one thing. But the book of Acts goes on to tell us that he was amazed at the teaching of the Lord. What Paul went on to say to Sergius Paulus, we may never know. But he was amazed at it. He was amazed at the power of the truth of the gospel. And we find that the gospel opens spiritual eyes. Even the most powerful, the most educated, even the most skeptical person can come to faith when confronted with the truth of God's word and the reality of God's power. The word of God opens eyes. It reveals truth. It rebukes error. It brings light into the hearts of those that are clouded by doubt, by pride, or even by confusion. And it's the true understanding of this that Paul had a deep understanding of. He experienced this personally. And it's this understanding of the power of the gospel message that led Paul to proclaim in his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. As we heard this morning, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." So we see that the power of the gospel opens eyes and turns spiritual blindness to belief. But Christ told Paul that there was a specific reason why he was called to open their eyes to the power of the gospel. Paul goes on to tell us the reason in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, and that reason is so that they may turn from darkness to light. Paul gives us an example of this as well. Turn over to Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Here in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 8, Paul and Barnabas, they arrive in Lystra, a Gentile city. It was steeped in paganism and mythology. And there, Paul heals a man who had been lame from birth, who had never before walked in his life. Take a look at Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. And it reads, "At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." The miracle was undeniable. The miracle was dramatic. Here was a man that everybody knew who was lame from birth, from the womb. The crowd is amazed at this. But instead of turning to the true God, the people respond with pagan enthusiasm. Paul goes on in verse 12 of chapter 14. It says, "And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And even saying these things, with difficulty they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them." The people's reaction reveals their worldview. They interpret the miracles of Paul and Barnabas through their own personal lens of idolatry. And to us in 2025, this response might seem a bit primitive. Bowing down to men, offering sacrifices to men. But in truth, idolatry is simply just worshiping anything other than God. And whether ancient or modern, it's always misplaced trust, misplaced affection. And after witnessing this idolatry, Paul's immediate thought is to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. He says, "They're men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you, so that you should turn from these vain things to a living God." Paul doesn't accept their praise. He doesn't soften his words when speaking to them. He calls their worship vain things, empty, powerless, lifeless things. And instead, he points them to the living God, the creator of heaven, earth, sea, and all things. And we have to ask ourselves, how many vain things have we prioritized over God? And the key message for us to pay attention to here is that the gospel, as we understand it, the gospel demands a complete turning away from idols. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5 tells us, "You shall have no other gods before me." Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "You turned from God to God from idols to serve a living and true God." Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it lists a bunch of things. And then at the end, it mentions greed. And it says greed, which amounts to idolatry. We might not be worshiping men. We might not be sacrificing to men. But there may be something in our heart that we've placed above the Almighty God. Paul doesn't just offer Jesus as an addition to their pagan beliefs. He calls them to repentance. The gospel isn't about adding God to our lives. It's about replacing every false god in our lives. Replacing every empty pursuit. Replacing every idol that we have in our hearts. And making the conscious decision to turn from darkness to light. So we see that Paul was called to open their eyes to the power of the gospel. He was called to open their eyes to that power so that they may not just turn from darkness to light, but in reality, that they might turn from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. The text for this comes from Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. Here we see Paul and Silas ministering in the city of Philippi. They come in contact with a girl in a tragic and deeply broken situation. She's possessed by an evil spirit. She's exploited by human masters for their own financial gain. She's bound in both spiritual darkness and worldly oppression. And there in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, it reads for us, and it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days. But Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very moment. This girl here represents someone who is spiritually enslaved. She's under the control of a demonic spirit that enables her to tell the future. Her voice is used. Her body is controlled. Her life is not her own to live. And being under the dominion of Satan, it does enslave. Being under the dominion of Satan exploits. Being under the dominion of Satan destroys. John tells us this in his gospel, John chapter 10, verse 10. He says, speaking of Satan, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's what it means to live under the dominion of Satan. But the gospel breaks that spiritual bondage. And Jesus Christ has the power over demons. He has the power over darkness. He has the power to set captives free. Luke, in his gospel, chapter 4, in verse 18, it says, "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." If you remember Jesus preaching the gospel, reading the message of Isaiah, opening up the scroll to that place and saying that Isaiah is talking about me. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we know that we are dead in trespasses and sins and under the control of the prince of the power of the air. But Paul tells us that God made us alive with Christ. And this concept must have really resonated with Paul because he delivers the same message to the Colossians when he writes to them in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, saying he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There, Paul calls it the domain of darkness. He pits the domain of darkness against the kingdom of God's Son. Paul was called to open their eyes to the power of the gospel so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And he did this for the reason that they might receive forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness of sins is at the heart of the gospel. When Jesus commissions Paul, the goal is not just to obtain knowledge. The goal isn't just to obtain moral improvement. The goal is reconciliation with God. Sin, as we know, it separates us from God. We know that forgiveness restores that relationship. It removes guilt. It gives spiritual life to us. And Paul lived out this part of his commission all throughout his ministry. Acts chapter 13. Beginning in verse 38, while Paul is preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, he says to them, "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." And Paul explains clearly here that forgiveness comes only through Jesus. He is opening their eyes to the truth that all sins can be fully forgiven. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul writes, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Paul to the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, "In him," speaking of Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." This was a message that Paul continued to preach everywhere he went. He opened their eyes to the power of the gospel. He opened their eyes to the power of the gospel so they could turn from darkness to light, so that they could leave the dominion of Satan and enter into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And by doing so, receiving the forgiveness of sins. But he was also called to open their eyes that once you receive that forgiveness of sins, there's a greater gift that you're going to receive, and that gift is an inheritance. In Scripture, inheritance refers to what God has promised. It refers to what God has prepared for his people. It's both things that are in the present. It's things that are in the future. It's things that are spiritual. It's things that are eternal. In the Old Testament, inheritance means the promised land. They were promised this land of milk and honey. That was the inheritance for Israel. But the true lasting inheritance was always God himself. The true lasting inheritance was always life with God, everlasting and eternal life. For Christians today, inheritance means something present day, a spiritual reality. The inheritance that we have right now is access to God's family, access to God's presence, access to his promises. The inheritance that we have right now is adoption as sons and daughters of God. The inheritance that we have right now is the Holy Spirit being the guarantee of the inheritance. There are present physical blessings that come along with this promise of an inheritance. But there's also a future inheritance that's been promised to us. Titus 3 and 7 promises us an eternal life. James chapter 2 and 5 promises us the kingdom of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 through 5 promises us an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance in heaven. The inheritance, we know, refers to everything God has promised to his people, including eternal glory in Christ. Paul, in his letter to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Again, Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 17, he says, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Everything that Jesus said to Paul on the road to Damascus, he continued over and over again to preach everywhere that he went. Paul continued to preach that if we turn from darkness to light, if we turn from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God, once we receive remission of sins, we are also going to receive this inheritance. That's the gospel message that Paul preached everywhere that he went. And finally, Paul was called to open their eyes that they may be among those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. And it's no surprise that those who have been sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus today is the church. It is us, as baptized members and believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church contains those who have been sanctified by faith in Jesus. Sanctification really just means to be set apart. We have been redeemed, we have been reconciled with God, and we have been set apart for salvation. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, Paul talks about this. He says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Paul reminds the Colossians that they were rescued from darkness and transferred to the kingdom of Jesus. Paul uses strong language here. He doesn't say that they were helped. He doesn't say that they were guided. He said they were rescued. And that word rescue comes along with a lot of implications. It implies that they were in danger. They were rescued out of danger. It implies that they were helpless. They couldn't do it themselves. They were rescued from that. It implies some sort of urgency. I need to be rescued now. And it requires power from outside of our own selves. That's what the word rescue implies. The domain of darkness? Well, that's merely just life without God. Under Satan's influence, blinded by sin. It includes lies. It includes guilt, addictions, pride, fear, and idolatry. John, in his letter, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 21, he warns us and he says, in his caring way, little children, keep yourself from idols. That's the warning that John gives us. Keep yourselves from idols. And I don't believe that's just a suggestion from the apostle. It's a call for us to be vigilant every day in our lives, because idols always try to creep back in. This isn't just about golden statues. Idols often look like careers. Do we worship our career more than we worship Christ? Idols oftentimes appear to us as entertainment. Does entertainment shape our hearts and our minds more than Scripture shapes our hearts and our minds? Our relationships. Do we treasure our earthly relationships more than we treasure obedience to God? Success, security, approval, comfort, anything that takes God's rightful place, John would warn us, stay away from these things. Keep yourselves from idols. And we should keep ourselves from idols so that we can be transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. This is the spiritual equivalent of moving from slavery to freedom. It's the equivalent of moving from exile to citizenship in God's kingdom. It's the equivalent of moving from night into daylight. And that's what we as the church are. We as the church are made up of people who have experienced this very same transformation. We are not in darkness anymore. We live as children of light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you, speaking of the church, you are a chosen race that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So knowing all of this, how do we respond to the gospel? How do we understand the gospel? The gospel of Christ is the good news that through Jesus Christ, God has made a way for sinners to be forgiven. Reconciled. He's made a way for sinners to be granted eternal life. And though we separated ourselves from God by sin, Jesus, the Son of God, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And on the third day, he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. The gospel calls all people to repent. It calls all people to believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior. It calls all people to follow him, receiving by grace through faith the gift of salvation and a restored relationship with God. And at his promised return, Jesus will raise both the living and the dead. Those who belong to him will be raised to eternal life in his kingdom, and those who have rejected him will face final judgment. And Paul's calling to preach this very same gospel reminds us of a few things. It reminds us that the gospel opens spiritual eyes. The word of God opens eyes. It reveals the truth to us. It rebukes us when we're in error. It brings light into our hearts. It transfers us from darkness to light. We also know that the gospel demands a complete turning away from idols. We know that the gospel breaks spiritual bondage. Forgiveness comes only through Jesus Christ. And at that point in time, there's an inheritance for us, for all those who make up the body of Christ. For those of us here this evening that are baptized members of the body of Christ, from Paul's message, I think what we need to remember is that we didn't just walk out of that darkness that was in our lives. We didn't walk out of it. God picked us up and he carried us out of that darkness. We need to remember that we didn't climb up into the light by our own might. God placed us in the light through the power of the gospel. And for those who haven't put on Christ in baptism, who aren't believers, who aren't members of the Lord's church, are you still in darkness? For anybody who is still in darkness tonight, the way to step into the light is quite simple. What we're called to do is to hear the gospel, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Once we hear that gospel, John chapter 8, verse 24 tells us that we must believe that gospel. Luke, in his gospel message, chapter 13, verse 3, tells us that we also need to repent of our sins. We need to be willing to leave that darkness behind, to repent of all the things that we participated in the dominion of Satan, to turn from those things. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, tells us that we need to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the Almighty God. Acts chapter 2, 38, what must we do to be saved? We must be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that we need to live faithfully in the light from that day on. Jesus is still calling people out of darkness today. The gospel message is alive and well. My question to those who may not have responded to the gospel quite yet is, will you come to the light and walk in it? The Hebrew writer, chapter 3, verse 15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. That's the message of the gospel. That's the gospel that Jesus gave to Paul. It's the gospel that Paul gave to us. It's the gospel that has saved so many of us who are in this room this evening. For those who have not had an opportunity to put on your Lord and Savior in baptism, you can do that tonight. You can be forgiven of all of your sins. You can step out of darkness into light. You can step away from the enslavement that comes to the dominion of Satan into the freedom that comes by being in the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You can do that this evening by going down into the waters of baptism, having your sins cleansed. And as you rise from that water, in the likeness of Jesus rising from the grave, you can walk in newness of life. You can walk in light from that point forward. You will receive the inheritance that has been promised to you, eternal life and salvation. That's available to you this evening. For those who have taken those steps, if you've taken a turn in your life, if there are things that have put you back into darkness, that are placing you back into the dominion of Satan, you can turn from those things this very moment. You can repent of those things. You can go to God in prayer right now, and God will be faithful and merciful and just and righteous to forgive you. If the sins that you've committed are of a public nature, if they've brought reproach upon the church, you can bring those things to us. We can pray for you, with you, and on your behalf, take those things to God for you, and you will be forgiven of your sins as well. If there's anything that's on your hearts and minds this evening, I ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.